أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وبه نستعين، إنه خير ناصر ومعين. ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وخاتم النبيين وسيد المرسلين أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. Respected sisters and brothers in Islam and Iman, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, we've gathered here for the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the month, one of the months of Allah, the month of Ramadan. And we're very thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for all the blessings that He gives us, including the opportunity to be in this house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala together. And in order to attract the special mercy of Allah, the special mercy of the attention of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam, especially the Imam of our time, please recite aloud salawat. What I'd like to do is to begin each night's speech with some advice from the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam regarding fasting and regarding the month of Ramadan. Because some of the things that I'll be saying will be points that I've derived, but I figured that might as well start directly by quoting some of the advice from the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam. Something that we can take as practical to what we're doing, that we can act upon, inshallah. So for tonight, I want to give just a couple of tips from the Ahlul Bayt about how to start our fast and how to end our fast. And then inshallah we'll go on with the rest of the topic for tonight. So first of all, a hadith from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam regarding how the Prophet used to end his fast, or meaning how he would break his fast. So he says that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi when he would break his fast, he would do so by eating something sweet. Okay, in some hadith it mentions that, you know, dates when it was available. But in this hadith it says something sweet. And if you would not find something sweet, like a food that was made, that had, you know, like a sweet food, then he would eat some sugar or with some dates. And if these were not present and not available, then he would have some warm water. And he would say that eating as such is a means of cleansing the stomach and the liver. And it makes the mouth fresh and the teeth strong. And it increases the blackness of the eyes. And he goes on to mention some other medical benefits of breaking the fast as such. Now, another hadith, this is describing how the Prophet used to have what he would eat at the time of suhoor. In that hadith, it says that the Messenger of Allah used to say that ni'ama suhoorul mu'min at-tam, that what a good suhoor for a believer to have a, what a good suhoor it is for a believer to eat a date at that time. So what we gather from both of these is that eating sweet things is a good thing when fasting, both when we're breaking our fast and when we're in the suffer time and we're preparing to begin our fast as well too. Please say salawat on Muhammad. the first part of the speech. Now, for the next two parts, what I'd like to do, inshallah, tonight and in the upcoming nights, is to divide it into two portions. In the first portion, I want to discuss an important topic that's relevant to all of us, and that is family life, and how to improve our family life, and how to build Islamic families. And then in the second portion, prior to the prayer, the Maghrib prayer, I'd like to discuss one or two ayahs from the Qur'an and talk about the tafsir of those ayahs, given that it's the month of the Qur'an. I thought that would be appropriate as well too. As far as the first portion is concerned, discussing Islamic family life, before we step into that, I just want to give you a little bit of the reasoning why, as to why I chose this topic. There's a lot of things that can be discussed when we're discussing Islam, because Islam is something which is very beautiful, it's very rich, and there are many areas which have been mentioned in our Islamic teachings and have been expounded upon by our scholars. But what we also always have to ask ourselves is, what can I take from a speech which is important to act upon? What can I take that practically will help me in my life? Sometimes what people are looking for in speeches is to be wowed, to be impressed by something new that they've learned. You know, sometimes the more unfamiliar terms that the speaker introduces and the more new concepts he or she presents, the more impressed we are. Like, wow, you know, that was such a great speech. Why was it a great speech? Because they talk about all these fantastic things that we had no idea about. Okay, well, what are you going to take from that and act upon? Well, nothing, because it's all new and foreign to me. It was something else. But when a speaker talks about something which is, you know, hits home, which is relevant, which is practical, which is stuff that we're engaged with, sometimes people say that, okay, that's not a good speech. But my philosophy is that at the end of the day, you know, my responsibility towards myself and to all the Muslims and the believers is to talk about something which is relevant and practical. Even if it's not impressive, because it's not something new. Because sometimes the things we need to hear are the things that we already know, but we haven't acted upon. We just need a little bit of encouragement and reminder that this is something which is important. So one of those areas which is really practical and something that affects all of us is the area of family life. The first thing we want to talk about is this question, that why is it that Islam has something to say about family? Isn't it the case that as a Muslim I should be worried about, you know, trying to get closer to God and trying to worry about how to, you know, strengthen my connection with Him and worship Him and meditate and go through ritual actions of devotion? Isn't that what Islam calls me to do? Does family come into the picture as well? The answer is that yes, indeed, family and society, our relationships with people, is something which is very important. Let me just give you an example of that, of how important the societal responsibilities we have, responsibility towards others, how important that is in the eyes of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. This is a hadith reported from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. He says, مَا عُبِدَ اللَّهُ بِشَيْءٍ أَفْضَلَ مِنْ أَدَاءِ حَقِّ الْمُؤْمِنِ. He says that if you want to know what is the best way of worshipping Allah, the best way is to observe the rights of a believer upon you. So if we were asked that question, we might say that, okay, the best way is to say a good prayer, to go for a good hajj, to go for a good ziyarah, and these other types of good, to give good a good sizable amount of money. And all of these are important acts of worship, and they have their own place and their own status. But what Imam Sadiq alayhi salam is reminding us, that if somebody is not concerned about how they're treating other people, and they're not concerned about how Allah wants them to treat other people, then when it comes to the rest of their actions of worship, those are going to falter. And they're not going to be the way that they should be. Because we need to be a Muslim in its entire sense, and part of that includes making sure that we are observing the rights of other people as well too. Specifically about family life, there's a hadith we have from the Messenger of Allah. He's reported to have said that if there is a wife, and the first part is about a wife, and the second part is about a husband. So he's saying, first of all, if there's a wife who troubles her husband, Allah will not accept her prayer nor will he accept any good deed that she performs until she comes around and she begins to assist him and she begins to please him and make him happy. Even if she were to fast her entire life, Allah's not going to accept that from her. So here we are in the month of Ramadan, we're trying to fast, we're trying to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is good, it's necessary. But if we want our fasting to be effective, then we need to make sure that we don't have just a singular, be single track. We have to look at all of our responsibilities, including our responsibilities to our spouses. The hadith continues. The Prophet is reported to have said after that, he says, وَعَلَى الرَّجُلِ مِثْلُ ذَلِكَ, that upon the man is the same thing. That if there is a husband who troubles his wife, Allah is not going to accept his prayer, nor any good deed that he performs, even if he were to fast his entire life. The Prophet says that the husband is due exactly the same punishment if he troubles his wife and he's a zalim to her, if he's unjust to her, he doesn't take care of her rights as well. So one of the most important things that we need to learn about, to be reminded about, is what are the rights and responsibilities we have towards our family. Now, if you're in the audience and you're married, then this directly applies to you. If you're somebody who's in the stages where you're going to be getting married soon, inshallah, if you're a young adult, then this is also very relevant for you because it's talking about something which is going to be applying to you. And if not, let's say that there's children in the audience, and they're wondering, okay, why is it that we're talking about this thing right here? Don't worry, there are tips here that will help you, inshallah, you can, it'll be useful for you when it comes to even being a good son and a good daughter, and how to interact with your parents as well too. Please say salawat ala Muhammad. Okay, now, the first principle I want to talk about, the ulama, when they looked at the teachings of the Qur'an and the Ahlul Bayt with regards to family life, they've identified different principles that we need to apply in our lives. And I'd like to cover these principles over the upcoming nights, inshallah. The first principle I want to discuss is the principle of love. Love is something which is necessary to have in our relationships, particularly in our family relationships. And it's something which goes back to the way that we're created. We are supposed to be people who like to love, and we like to be loved as well too. Look at the words of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. In one of the ziyarat, where we address Imam Ali alayhi salam, and then we ask a dua, we supplicate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as part of that ziyarat. This ziyarat is given to us by one of the imams. And it's very interesting, as part of addressing Imam Ali alayhi salam and saying salam to him, he also asks from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What does he ask from Allah? He says that, O Allah, make me among those who are muhibbatan li safwati awliya'ik, who have love for those pure individuals among your friends. Mahbubatan fi aradika wa sama'ik, and make me among those who are loved in this earth and in the heavens as well too. So it's something which is important enough that even a ma'asum, as part of addressing his forefather Imam Ali, he's asking that from Allah. Oh Allah, make me among those who love and who are loved as well. And so if a ma'asum is asking that, then definitely it's something that we can ask for as well too. It's something that is inherent to us, something that we want and we should want. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking in the Quran about marriage, he talks about three purposes behind marriage. Why is it that somebody would want to get married? One of them is that he has placed sukoon and comfort between the husband and the wife. And the second two that he mentions have to do with love. He says, وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ, this is from Surah Al-Rum, وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً. Now this is a verse that you've all heard before, but have we pondered upon it? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He's placed between you love and compassion. According to tafsir, mawadda is that love which is shown and expressed, you know, in the way that somebody acts. And that rahmah is that love which comes from the inside, that love in the heart, that feeling of compassion and passion that a husband and wife ought to have for one another. Now, there's a question that should come to our mind, which is that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that he's, one of his signs is that he places compassion between the wife and the husband, well, what's wrong with my marriage if I don't have that compassion and that mercy? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the one hand is saying that he's placed that, but on the other hand, in my marriage perhaps, I don't have that. Or if it's not in my marriage, then definitely it's a problem that we see in other marriages and other families around us. This is a crisis, my brothers and sisters. In every Muslim community, in fact, even outside of the Muslim community, in the world, we have a crisis when it comes to the family. We have marriages falling apart, divorces on the rise. It's a problem. So why is it that on one hand Allah is making this promise, on the other hand, I don't see that either in my marriage or in the marriages around me? One of the ways of understanding that is to say that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that this is what He's going to do, it is what He's going to do, and I have to have faith in that promise of Allah. But everything with its own conditions and it's on its own ways. If I want to get this love in my marriage, I have to follow a certain set of steps. And these steps have also been given to us by Allah and by the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Now before I explain a few of those pieces of advice and some of those steps that we can take in order to make sure that we have love in our marriage, first of all, let me give you some questions that you can ask yourselves to see whether or not there is proper love in your marriage or in the marriage of those around you. For example, the marriage of your mother and father. First of all, this is the first question, is do I feel the need to love? And do I feel the need to be loved? Is this even something important to me? Is this something that I even want inside of me? That I actually like the idea of being loved by somebody else? And I like the idea of showing love to other people? Because sometimes what happens is that even though we're created with a certain instinct, with a certain faculty within our souls, because of influences and because of neglecting that particular way we've been created, something shuts off in our system. The way that we're supposed to be, we're not. And even though we're supposed to love, we're supposed to want love, we're not feeling that. We just feel a sense of we're just dead. And there's an example of this one husband, and the wife was complaining about him. He goes to work, and then when he comes home, he just goes to his computer and goes on the internet and does whatever he does on the internet. And then he goes to sleep and he's a robot. He goes to work, there's no sense of wanting to be with the family. No sense of wanting to be emotional and compassionate. It's just a very mechanical and robot-like life. He has his life at work, he has his life on the computer, and then there's no life that he has when it comes to the family. That's the first question, is do I have that thing within me? The second thing is, do I actually act upon it? Do I love and do I feel loved? If I don't, then there's something which is wrong, something I need to address. You might say that, okay, I have a working relationship with my wife. We set up things, and we have a division of responsibilities, and we have a certain strategy by which we make our money, and we have our lives, right? We're raising our kids. Please say salam. You might say that, okay, it's enough for me to have that working relationship. But the love is something which isn't really present in our lives, but we're still making things go, right? Things are going forward. Well, the thing is that, we have to be wary, we have to be cautious, right? If that's the way our relationship is going, then that's not going to fly in the long run. Love is something which is necessary for a marriage to be successful. They say that, they give an example of if you're building a building. Let's say you're building it out of bricks and mortar. Bricks are something which are something which is solid, something which is firm, and you need to, if you want to build a building, you gotta have like the firm pillars in place. You gotta choose a substance which is gonna be firm, it's not gonna break. So let's say you choose bricks. You can't build a building just on bricks. You also have to have the mortar as well too. The mortar is going to be the thing that brings everything together. And the mortar has to be pliant, has to be soft. Initially, it has to be soft so that the softness has to be there in order for the bricks to do their job. If not, then the bricks and the pillars are going to crumble. It's the same way when it comes to our relationships and our family especially. That it is just a matter of like, you know, having our principles, having our working relationship, having a business relationship, that's not going to cut it. We also have to have that pliant mortar in place as well too. Otherwise, you're going to be building this thing. First is the marriage, and then it comes the children, and then comes the grandchildren, whatever it is. Eventually, it's going to come to a point, if there's no love, that everything is going to come toppling down. That's why we see these days, even if you have relationships, marriages that have been around for, I don't know, you know, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, even 30 years, or even more, and you find that even these are having troubles, and sometimes they're falling apart as well. So we can't just say that, okay, this is not something which is very important. Another question we can ask ourselves to see whether we're on the right track or not, is our love being expressed? Are we a family where love is something that is being shown and being talked about, where we actually hear it from one another? Right? Do I tell my parents that I love you? Do I hear my parents say to each other, I love you? Do I tell my wife, my spouse, my husband, that I love you? Right? And this is something, again, you've heard this in so many lectures and so many speeches about the importance of saying I love you, the hadith reported from the Prophet, in which he's reported to have said that the words of a husband when he tells his wife, I love you, will never leave her heart. We hear these things, but do we actually act upon them as well too? When's the last time as a husband I just sent a random SMS or a random, I don't know, WhatsApp message to my wife just telling her I love you? Is it something that I'm into doing on a regular basis? We have a hadith reported from the 50 Imam, it says, and from the 60 Imam, right? And they both said the same thing, that in wallahi inni la uhibbu hadha rajul. He sees a person, he says, I love this man. Why? Because, the man says to the Imam in his presence, he says that I love this man. So the 50 Imam tells him that if that's the case, then let him know that you love him. Because if you do so, that will be a way of keeping the love in place and a way of increasing it as well too. So one of the ways that we can increase our love is to let each other know that we love each other. So that's another way of testing ourselves as well too. Are we on the right track or not? Now, these are some tests that we can have. We can ask ourselves to see whether we're in the right place or not. Now, just depending on what our answer is, either the answer is yes, we're a loving family, alhamdulillah. What are some things we can do to increase that love? Or the answer is no, that we don't have that, then we need to have the alarm should be ringing, we need to do something to fix it. And the point we want to make is there is something that can be done to fix relationships. We should never think that now that our relationship is at this point, there's nothing that we can do to fix it. No, if both parties are willing to fix it, it can be fixed. The other point, brothers and sisters, is that if we have love in our relationship, then we really truly should be thankful for that. Sometimes we don't understand the amount of blessings that we have in these simple things that we take for granted. There's a program that was taking place where a scholar was talking about marriage and from the Islamic perspective, and a caller called in. It was a wife, and she says that, you know, we're a family and we have a very good family life. We have love between each other. And everything's going right, but the only problem is that we're not doing so well financially. So do you have any advice for us in that respect? Now right after that, another caller called in. And this was another woman who was a wife, and she wanted to comment on what the previous caller had said. She says that, with respect to what she said, we, as far as our life, we have a lot of money, and we have a lot of things. But the thing that we lack is love in our family. And you should know that I'd be willing to give up everything that I have if I could only have love in my family. So truly, it is something to be thankful for if we do have that in our family. This is what I'm going to say. Now, what are some steps that we can take to show love? Inshallah, I want to mention a few of these today. Tomorrow, I want to mention some of the techniques that we can use if we see that we don't have love. Like if we want to address the problem. If, for example, I'm a husband and I see that my wife is not showing me the love that I'd like her to show me, or vice versa, what are some of the steps that we can take? Inshallah, we'll talk about that tomorrow. But for today, I just want to mention some of the steps that we can take. These come from the teachings of Islam and from various ayat and riwayat. First of all, to reiterate, is to tell each other that we love each other. That's verbally. The second step is to show each other that we love each other through our behavior. One of the ways of doing that is giving gifts, okay? And doing that on a regular basis doesn't have to be something which is too expensive, but something which is regularly given is very effective in that respect. Another way is by sacrificing for our spouse. Because sometimes we can say that we love our spouse, but we don't actually act like that. If we do something to show them, then it will be a lot more effective. Now, what is one of the best things we can do is to sacrifice. When otherwise we would have liked to do something, instead, we do something for the sake of our spouse. The small little things, like, I don't know, maybe I like coffee, my wife likes tea. Right? But for today, I'm going to have tea because I want to, you know, it's when you're drinking from the same pot of tea, that increases in love. That's a hadith from me, by the way. Don't quote it from that. These small little things, giving up something for the sake of our spouse can be very effective. Another thing to do is to show pleasant behavior, even in times when otherwise we would show unpleasant behavior. A good time to demonstrate that is right here in the month of Ramadan, at the time of suhoor or sahur. When we're waking up in the morning, right, we're grumpy, we're tired, we're rushing just to, you know, like, see how much we can put in before the fajr time comes in, right? And you know, people tend to be thinking about themselves, and it's like really not, it's not easy to show the best of behavior. But imagine waking up in the morning and have a bright smile on our face, you know, showing words, saying words of love. You know, trying to get up earlier to see what we can do to help each other in that respect. Another step is to call each other with affectionate names, right? Not to just say, you know, yo, what's up, sister, brother, right? I mean, just calling each other with each other's names. Like sometimes with social media and the use of devices like our phones, it's hard to type in things, so we try to be as brief as possible. But just taking that extra step to use our spouse's name or a pet name that we have for them, as long as it's decent, right? Because you don't know where this message is going to end up, right? That's something which can be very effective in increasing love for each other. Another advice that's mentioned is showing physical affection to each other. Now, this is an advice that's mentioned. It's interesting. You know, we're told that when we meet a believer or another Muslim, we should shake hands with that Muslim. And there's a lot of ahadith about this. One of the hadith says that, from our Prophet, it says that when two Muslims shake each other's hands, sins fall from the two the way that leaves fall from a tree. And that's why you see that, generally speaking, when Muslims, when we see each other, we try to shake each other's hands. Now, if we do that for Muslims that we meet in different situations, what about when it comes to our family? Our family are Muslims as well too. And it's a way of increasing love. Now, I'm not saying that we should be formal about it and shake hands. But those things, those ways that we show affection physically when we see each other, for example, a small hug, a small kiss, it's okay, we can do that. And even if our kids are there, it's not going to be anything problematic. But making sure that we don't let these things slip as the years pass by, or because of some cultural reasons where we don't want to show affection. Again, keeping it decent, keeping it to what's appropriate. That's something which can be effective as well too. I want to end this part of the discussion just by quoting to you something that we have from Imam Khomeini, rahmatullahi alayh. The reason why we turn to our scholars, by the way, for their advice and their practical demonstration of the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam, is because this is something that the Ahlul Bayt wanted us to do. We have ahadith which say that إِنَّ الْعُلَمَا وَرَثَةُ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ, that the ulama are the successors and the inheritors of the prophets. In another hadith we're told that إِنَّ ذِكْرِ الصَّالِحِينَ يَنْزِلُ الرَّحْمَةِ, that when the righteous people are mentioned, the mercy of Allah descends upon the gathering. So, it's very beautiful. It's a very beautiful example of the relationship between a husband and wife, particularly when it comes to the love they will show each other. One time Imam Khomeini went to Hajj, to perform Hajj. And at that time, it wasn't a matter of just going into an airplane. He had to take a very long route to travel from his country to the land of the Holy Lands of Makkah and Medina. So he writes a letter to his wife, a love letter. Okay, now this imagine, normally we think about him being the stern, you know, man with the beard, ayatullah, right? But he writes a love letter, right? Let me just translate to you some of the lines that from this love letter, just to show you the quality of the relationship that he had with his wife. He says that in this period in which I've been afflicted with separation from that light of my eyes and that dear one, okay? This is the way that he's addressing his wife. And that object which gives strength to my heart, he says, I've been in remembrance of you this whole time and in remembrance of your beautiful face. Okay, this is the way he talks to his wife. Then he says that, my dear one, I'm hopeful that Allah is keeping you safe and in good spirits and that He has taken you into His protection. And then he goes on to talk about some different things about his trip. And then he says, indeed, and in reality, you're missing, and I really miss you. And it's only, and he says that I'm going to see different things in along the way, but it's just to, for the purpose of seeing it. Don't think that I'm being a tourist and trying to enjoy things without you. No, if indeed I really miss your being here. And then he says that, 100 regrets over your not being with me as I go to visit this beautiful city. He happened to be in the city of Beirut at that time because I was on the route on the way to Saudi Arabia. Now, this just shows you that a man who on the outer level, you know, stands firm against, you know, oppression, stands firm against the tyrants of the time, but he doesn't neglect his responsibility towards his family. He's somebody who's filled with love, and he expresses that to his spouse as well, too. Please just walk on. Okay, brothers and sisters, I'm going to end this speech by looking at one of the verses from the Quran. This is a separate topic. My thinking was that given that it's the month of Allah, the month of Quran, we're told in Hadith that everything has a springtime, and the springtime for the Quran is the month of Ramadan. I thought it would be very appropriate for us to take an ayah or a couple of ayahs every evening and look at them. And what I'd like to encourage you to do is to follow along with me. Most of you have, or many of you have smartphones, you can pull up the app and look up the ayah and sort of see if you can, you know, be following along. If you don't have that, you know, you can go the traditional route as well too. It's not a bad thing to have a Quran with you and to be looking at that as well too. The first we want to cover for today is from Surah Baqarah, Surah number 2, verse number 138. What I'm trying to do is to choose those ayat of the Quran, some of those ayat in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reaches out towards us and we get a glimpse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you look at the ayat of the Quran, they're divided into different categories. We have ayat which talk about laws, ayat which talk about ethics, ayat which talk about different historical incidents. But sometimes in the course of the discussion that Allah has in the Quran, He mentions something about Himself. So I want to see if we can focus on some of these ayat from the Quran, because these are very wonderful and they give us a lot of motivation and there's a lot of beauty within them, like there is with all the other ayat from the Quran. In this ayat of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, صِبْغَةَ اللَّهِ وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ مِنَ اللَّهِ صِبْغَةً وَنَحْنُ لَهُ عَابِدُونَ. And one of the translations that's been given for this ayah is the baptism of Allah. And who baptizes better than Allah? And Him do we worship. Now this is a verse that perhaps you've already read because it's in the first juz of the Quran. Those of you who are reading the Quran as we go along in this month of Ramadan, you would have read that yesterday or today. But have you thought to ponder upon what this verse is trying to say? And what is it talking about? And what message does it have for us? First of all, the word sibla. Sibla comes from the word to color. So in essence, this verse is talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taking a pen or a marker and coloring. The coloring of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the way it can translate it is baptism. Now, let's not be confused. What's being talked about here is baptism in the literal sense, because the word baptism actually comes from the word to color. What it means in its original Greek is to color. What they would use this word in those times for when you wanted to take a piece of cloth and you wanted to color it, you would soak it in some dye. And after some time, the cloth would take on the color of that dye. And that would be called baptism. You baptize that piece of cloth and you made it that color. Now, this is something to do with the cloth. They took this idea of basically coloring something with something. Coloring like a piece of cloth with a particular color. And they took that same concept and they applied it to a person. They said that, okay, when we want to somebody to like take on a religion, like let's say Judaism or Christianity, when we want to them to start this acceptance, we first are going to baptize them. And they say that in those days, they would take water and put a color in it, like the yellow, you know, the color yellow, like a little bit of dye. And when they would put a baby inside, they would take the baby out and the baby would have taken on that color. And that would be an act of showing that, okay, this baby has now been cleansed of the original sin, and now it's ready to become a believer in that faith. But the question for us is, what sort of baptism do we have in Islam? Is it the case that somebody who becomes Muslim has to go through a certain ceremony? The answer, and has to bathe themselves? The answer is that no. That when somebody who wants to become Muslim, if they're not born Muslim, if they want to become Muslim, they don't need to do any particular ceremonial bath or ritual. Once they proclaim the Shahada, then they are Muslim. And one of the ways of something najis becoming tahir, something ritually unclean becoming pure, as you know, is Islam. As soon as somebody becomes Muslim, they become pure. They don't need to take a bath to purify themselves after that. So, in Islam, we don't have the same concept of a baptism. But what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to tell us in this verse, and this is in the context, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking with Jews and Christians. He wants to educate them about Islam. If you look at these are verses that Allah gave to the Prophet in order to take and discuss with the Jews and Christians, but they're also for us as well too. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that when it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has His own coloring. There's a coloring which is the coloring of Allah, and that coloring is Islam. That coloring is Allah Himself. Meaning that if we want to take on a coloring in our lives, we want to make our lives take on a certain color, we don't have to go through a certain baptism ceremony, nor do we have to pick a particular color and just stick with that. No, our color is the color of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We need to make sure that all of our life is filled with the color of Allah. Now, in order to make this verse practical, let me just give you an example. There was some time, I don't know if it's still going on right now, a few years ago at least, people were wearing wristbands of different colors. Do you remember this? Are people still doing it? Yes, sometimes you still see it, right? Those wristbands would represent different causes that people had. For example, somebody wanted to take on the cause for curing cancer. They would wear a wristband, and by paying for that, they would be donating towards the cause, and then also they would be advertising for that cause as well too. And they had different colors representing different causes, like pink and orange, and all these had their own significance, and sometimes they have words as well too. Right? People wear different wristbands based on what causes they champion in their lives. Now that's just an example. You can take that and apply it on a larger scale, that we operate and we think on the basis of different colors that we have, that we're colored with. For example, it might be the case that somebody is colored in the fact that they come from a particular culture. And the decisions they make, the lifestyle that they have, the way they choose to act in their lives is based on that culture and those cultural norms.
This verse encourages us to break from all those different colors we may have in our lives, the different causes that we might champion, those different attitudes and cultural norms that may affect us, to break from them and to take on the color of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I don't mean here that there is no room for culture in Islam. No, culture can be something which is valuable, that can give us identity, that can bring us closer, it can make us have strong family ties, it can give us, you know, things to do and, you know, ceremonies to have, as long as these are within the boundaries of Islam and they don't take us away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But fundamentally, this verse encourages us to make our decisions on the basis of what Allah wants us to do. And then he says, وَمَنْ أَحْسَنَ مِنَ اللَّهِ سِبْلًا. He says, who baptizes better than Allah? Meaning, who is colors better than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? One of the interpretations of this part of the verse is to say that if we want to take on a color in our lives, if we want to basically achieve the purpose for why we've been created, what better than to let Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala define that for us? Let Him take up His pen and color in our lives for us so that He can decide what is the best course for us. Because after all, He is our master and we're our slaves. It's up to Him to determine what is the way our life is supposed to unfold. Let me give you an example here. Many artists over time have tried to capture nature in their drawings and their paintings. Right? You've seen that they have different scenes from nature. But has there been anybody who has been able to capture nature as good as nature itself? What would you take? Would you rather take a painting of some beautiful scene like some waterfall in Yosemite or something like that? Or would you rather take an opportunity to go there yourself? Obviously, the nature itself is more beautiful than anything that anybody can capture by themselves. But this is an analogy. Sometimes we make decisions based on our own accord against the teachings of Islam, thinking that they're in our best interest. But if we only would let Allah decide things for us, by taking decisions on the basis of what He's said, by following His guidelines, let Him decide for us what's going to happen. We'll see then that the result is much better than anything we could have taken and determined for ourselves by taking our own course of action in our lives. وَنَحْنُ لَهُ عَبِدُونَ. And it is Him that we worship. After all, as Muslims, our religion is the religion of Tawheed. We focus everything on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not just a matter of belief, but also in practice. We want to make sure that practically we center our lives around Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That concludes this presentation of the verse. If brothers and sisters have any comments about what I've chosen in terms of a topic for the three parts of the speech, please inform me. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us get closer to the Quran, to help us learn His teachings, apply them in our lives, and teach them to others as well too. Peace be upon Muhammad.